Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him because like a dead man. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And just as he said, come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they kept the tomb. They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for the Galilee, and there they shall see him." I don't know how many of you have already prepared your tombstone. Many has markers. Many has different sayings on your marker, on your tombstone heading, and so forth. But there's a man named Simon Pease. You ever heard of him? Simon Pease? Well, this is inscribed on his tombstone. It says, "Pease ain't here. It's just his pod. Pease shelled out and went to God." Aren't you glad of the resurrection? Amen. That ensures that you and I, one of these days, are going to shell out of this pod and go be with the Lord. Amen? That's something to be excited about. And when we're looking at this scripture here this morning, Matthew 28, there's four words here, four greatest words anywhere in the Bible. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6 says, "He is not here." That's what he told Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and when they met up the disciples. He's not here. He is risen. So we want to look at some messages from the empty tomb this morning. First of all, let's look at the message of the pardon. In Romans 4, verse 23, it says, "Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also to whom it would be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." Also in Romans 10 and 9, it says, "If." I want you to look at that two-letter word, "if." What does that mean? That means a condition, doesn't it? Or stipulation. So if it says in Romans 10 and 9, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus says, Lord, and then we have to believe. It's one thing to confess, then we have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Three verses later to that, Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So when we look at the message of pardon, it's a pardon in his death. It comes through his death. And because of his great love, Jesus from the cross, dying for our sin, he said, forgive them. He was saying, forgive you and me. Because when sin entered the world, it says that we were ignorant of the things that we committed in offense to God. So forgive them, Lord. Forgive them, Heavenly Father, for they know not what to do. Also, the message of pardon in his deliverance. Conquering death makes him the only one ever claimed to be God and then to prove it. You know, evolution has been taught through centuries. There's nothing proven. They're always coming up with new theories. But the empty tomb proved that God raised his son on the third day. And it is a part of our salvation experience. And that's why Paul gave the invitation to all of those Romans and all the other churches he went to preach to, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all of those churches. And that's why he said, if you confess. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, there's another condition, will confess their sins, seek my face, and I will heal their land. Second part of the message from the empty tomb is a message of peace. John 20, verse 19 says, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, while the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and he said, peace be with you. Isn't those pleasant words to us today? In the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And many of the Jews in the Old Testament days, when they would greet someone, they would come up. Or if they was leaving to go somewhere else, go back home or go on their way, they would say, shalom, peace. And Jesus says peace to the disciples. Why did he say peace? Because the scripture says that when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, they had fear. They had reservations about Jesus had risen. And then when Jesus met the disciples, he in the upper room, he said peace. And not only did he say it once, but he said it two or three times. Didn't that have a calm, eloquent feeling when somebody says peace to you? If Jesus said that to me, I'd just melt, wouldn't you? Because it's something that I can relate to and you can relate to. In verse 20, it says, and when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, there you go, he said it again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So this is the peace that passes all understanding, Paul says. And it's a peace that's pronounced peace. In verse 19, worthy is the worry, it's opposite of peace. You know, I've often heard people say, and I've often said this myself, you know, why go about worrying about something until you have something to worry about? I often say that a lot of times, and I try to say that to myself. Don't worry about something until you have something to worry about. Therefore, you can have peace about things in your life, in the world. Worry is looking at God through your own problems, right? Peace is looking at your problems through God. And that's how we ought to look at it. And peace is to be the purchased peace. In verse 21. Did you know when the bathtub was invented? You ever thought about that? 1850. You know when the first telephone was invented? 1855. Did you know that you could sit in your tub and not have to worry about getting a call? How many of you have ever been in the shower and you get a call? And you drink water all the way through the house? That's happened. That probably happened to somebody this morning, didn't it? We're thinking about that. Sheer peace to settle back and just enjoy a good hot bath or whatever in peace. Or whatever you do, sitting at home, enjoying a meal with family, or just enjoying a relaxation together. It's peace. Or being here this morning, knowing that you're in the best place there is in the world. As Ed said, better than being in the hospital or even the most accommodating jail in Ripley County. And I'm sure many of those would like to be here this morning or any time. There's five great enemies to peace. And I don't know if you ever thought about that, but greed is one. Ambition, envy, anger, and pride. And all that spells what? Sin. But peace is one. Actually, peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So, we have 9 fruit of the Spirit, and one of those is peace, and one at the very end is what? Self-control. So if we can self-control ourselves, we can have peace, right? That's the way I look at that in our life. We need to have peace about everything we do. J. Oswald Sanders said, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. Don't you feel the peace in here this morning? Because of the presence of the risen Lord? We should be experiencing that. And then the message also from the empty tomb is a message of purity. In Romans chapter 6, verse 8, it says, now if we have died with Christ, and we have, if we have been forgiven, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is to minister or master over him. And verse 10 says, for the death that he died to sin once and all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you may obey its lust. So when we think about that, purity by consideration, Paul says, consider this. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. So, in verse 11, reckon, meaning account, mark it down or chalk it up. Get rid of it, of sin. And then also purity by command in verse 12. See, the world needs to see the purity in our lives, doesn't it? The whole world needs to see the purity in our lives. So if we have peace, we're going to have the purity as well. They go together. And God is looking for it too, especially when we are seeking His will for our life. So we must, the Bible says, examine ourselves. Put the divine stethoscope on our heart. Or in our lives, the Word of God in our heart, and to see if it's out of rhythm. You know, I was just in the doctor's office on Tuesday, and sitting there, and the nurse came in. She took my blood pressure and listened to my heart. Doctor Fine. I said, "What do you hear?" He looks at me kind of funny. He said, "Well, I'm listening to your heart." I said, "Is it in rhythm?" Because I knew the nurse, she listened to it for a long time. Because I guess I wondered if I even had one or not. She just listened and listened and listened. And I said, "Is it in rhythm? Is it okay?" He said, "Oh, you're in good shape." So our lives has to be in rhythm with God through His Word. Our hearts, and see what's out of rhythm, if it is. See, we don't do anything perfectly. I guess we do something perfectly. We sin, right? We do that pretty good, don't we? And you can't be right with God unless you have His purity. Not that you are sinless, but you are covered by His sinless blood. You know, Christians aren't sinless, are we? But we should be sinless. We should sin less, right, as Christians, because we've been forgiven. And so it's all about desire in our life. It's all about what's in our heart. True repentance is not perfection, but turning from sin and doing our best to live our life and going in God's direction. See, He wants us to go in His direction. And often, too often, many times we go in our own directions until we get into trouble, then we turn around and say, "Hey, God, show me the path. Give me your direction." See, we shouldn't try to live our lives with known sin in our life, nor with the knowledge that we intend to continue in sin. Because in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Shall we sin in order that more grace will abound?" Then he answers his own question by saying, "Certainly not." And then, when you think about it as a Christian, why would we want to do that? Because Christ died for our sins. When you think about the altar, we need to just wear this altar out, don't we? We need to come to this altar and just pour our heart out to God. It doesn't mean that we have to do that when we have sin in our life. We can come and just praise God and just worship God here at the altar. Because the altar is for making things right with God so that we can know His will and have His blessings on our life. When you think about the Old Testament sacrifices, it was so complex. The pastor at Shelby Christian Church shared the Good Friday service, talking about Old Testament sacrifices versus the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I'm thinking about the Old Testament sacrifice, they were so complex because, you know, there were so many animals that were sacrificed and everything. And they had to do it over and over and over. A lot of animals lost their lives because of sin in the Old Testament time. And when you think about it, it was only temporary. But when the veil was ripped from top to bottom, the curtain was open, it gave us access to the high priest, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have access to the Lord Jesus Christ continually. We don't have to go through the priest. We don't have to go through the bishop. We don't have to go through anyone except directly to the high priest, which is the Son of God. Amen? We have access to Him constantly, every moment, every second of the day. What a glorious time for us to spend at the altar with the Lord, just worshiping, just communicating, and maybe say, Lord, forgive me of my sin, if there's any sin. If there's not, then you praise God for the purity in your life. And then there's a message of power. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? See, we have all the power at our fingertips because we know Jesus Christ, if we believe. These are the accordance with the working of the strength of His might. And then in verse 20 it says, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. See, this is a surpassing power in verse 20. In verse 19, faith sees invisible, believes incredible, knows the unknowable, and receives the impossible. Isn't that great? The power, the surpassing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the seated power. See, Scripture says that He is seated at the right hand of the Father. That means He's interceding for each one of us. Faith is with us, through us, and within us. The renowned conductor, Russell, was leading a great orchestra and choir in the final rehearsal of the Messiah. They had come to the point where the soprano soloist took up the refrain saying, I know that my Redeemer liveth. With the chorus quiet, her eloquent voice rang out. It was marked by a perfect technique in breathing and articulation. She sang with near perfection. As the final note faded into silence, an entire orchestra expected to see Rachel nod of approval to the singer. But instead, he walked down to where she was standing. And with a look of sorrow, he said, my daughter, you do not really know that your Redeemer liveth, do you? And she said, why, yes, I do. Then Rochelle said, then sing it. Tell it to me so I will know, and all who hear will know, and that you know the joy and the power of our risen Savior. Turning to the orchestra, he motioned to begin again. This time the soloist sang the truth as she knew it in her own heart, in her own soul. Those listening wept under the powerful witness of her that song. That's the power. That's the seated power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the message of position. In verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses of sin, made us alive all together with Christ. By grace, you know, you have been saved." It's not by our works, lest we can even boast. It's by God's grace. And then verse 6 says, "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We have the resurrection position, verse 6, and we have the royal position in verse 6 as well. There's a story about a little boy who wanted to go see the king. When he entered the gate, he could see all the beautiful flowers in the garden there of the king. But the guard stopped him, wouldn't let him go in. But the prince saw the little boy, and he went to him, and he said, "Let me take you on the tour, and I'll show you the beautiful garden." And as they was walking in the garden, and the little boy was enjoying the beauty of the flowers and so forth, he looked around and saw the king standing there. The prince took the little boy over and introduced him to the king. After they had met, the little boy was escorted back to the gate where he would be leaving. And the guard said, "Do you know why? Do you know why that you had the privilege to see the king?" He said, "No." He said, "It was your moment of position to see the king." And the little boy said, "I'm so glad." He said, "The beautiful flowers were wonderful, but to see the king was out of this world." You know, the little boy only got a moment, a position to see the king. Guess what? You and I, who are believers in Jesus Christ and saved by the grace of God, have eternal position. Think about that. Eternal position. You know, the message of Easter is pardon, peace, purity, power, and position. And what did Jesus say right before he ascended into heaven? He said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know who signed this? Jesus. He said it, signed, sealed, and delivered to every one of us. And that is the resurrection message from the tomb, that he is risen. So this day, if you don't know him personally, I invite you. It's not my invitation, it's the Lord's invitation to you who don't know him personally, to come to this altar. Come in peace. I promise you, if you're here this morning and you don't know him personally, and the Holy Spirit may be knocking at your door, Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and will open it, Jesus is not going to open it from the outside, is he? Because there's no handle there. It has to be open from the inside. Then he said, I'll come in and fellowship with you and you with me. See, it's that simple. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You might be here this morning and just want to celebrate and worship him here at the altar. Just pray. A prayer of thanksgiving. Whatever it might be. Don't pass up this moment. Whatever God lays on your heart to do, that he might receive the glory. You know, he didn't pass up the opportunity to go to the cross, did he? Because he said, let your will be done, Father, not my will. If we will always think about his will and not our will, we'll make more important decisions in his name for his sake. Because he lives. May we pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for the power of your resurrection. We thank you we've been pardoned, we've been delivered. Lord, we have the power to live the Christian life. Because you have given us the position to do that. Because we have seen the Son. Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit is real and alive today. Still saving, still reaching out, still touching lives, changing lives in ways, Lord, that will change this world. Whatever the decisions are that you've laid upon each one's heart here this morning, may we count it a joy and a blessing that you are still knocking on our heart's door. And when we respond, Lord, the peace that passes all understanding will go with us. We praise you and we thank you in your precious Son's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing hymn number 385, Near the Cross.